Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Naaman the leper. The New Testament basically, and obviously there are exceptions, particularly like the letters of Paul, set forth doctrine. Wonderful studies, meaningful studies, studies that bless us. We look at the life of Christ, we see more activity, lessons, of course, God in the flesh. Old Testament, though, seems to give stories, and we extract by illustration truths for daily living. Truths that will develop our faith. Truths that tell us many, many things about God. Old Testament, commonly people think, well, that was for the Jew. New Testament's for the Christian. The interesting thing is the Apostle Paul wrote, and he said to Timothy, all Scripture means all Scripture, Old and New Testament, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction of righteousness. Now, surely I'm not here to put us under the law, but I do want us to acknowledge what Paul told us we can learn from the Old Testament. So we're going to have some fun in the Old Testament this morning as we consider Naaman the leper. Let us read our text verses. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Many, many, many truths we could glean from this passage. Obviously, we're going to restrict our study. And maybe at another time, we will consider some of the other great truths here. By way of context, the nation of Israel, once unified, has divided into the northern kingdom and into the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of 10 tribes, the southern kingdom, Judah, of 2 tribes. This is in the northern kingdom. And they have become very, very wicked. And God has sent prophets. In this case, Elijah was first. Now he has been caught up into heaven by a chariot of fire, and Elisha has taken his place. And so it is we are considering Elisha as he ministers for God as a prophet in northern Israel. We have this situation where Syria has had a recent battle with Israel. Syria has won, and Syria has taken away captives. Let us consider verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. We see some traits of this man. He was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was over the army. Great man of influence. As a military man, he was used to discipline. He was used to giving orders. He was used to being obeyed. And he had just experienced a victory over Israel. He was riding high. It says he was a great man with his master, a good report with the king, accepted in the government. He was an important man. And he was around important people. That's who he hung with. It says he was honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. God had actually used this man, and we could really go off on this one, but suffice it to say, God delivered his people to defeat against the enemy. God did it. Read it in the middle of the verse. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Don't be surprised if there's sin in your life and you're not living the victorious Christian life. Just maybe God sold you for a time, for a purpose. Let it drive you to God and learn from it. Later on in the chapter of chapter 5 of 2 Kings, we do read also that he was once one given to false gods. It's going to change. But at this time, as we read our story, he doesn't trust in Jehovah yet. He will. By the world standards, Naaman had everything. He seemed to have the world, but he was a leper. This one flaw in this great man, he had a loathsome and, earthly speaking, an incurable disease. Now, I don't know what medical technology has done today as far as conquering leprosy. We don't hear much of it. Maybe certain strains are curable. Maybe some strains aren't. I don't know. But I know this, in the Old Testament, they didn't have a way to cure it. Leprosy is an interesting disease because, if you will, it's a type of living dead. Your skin, your flesh, your body is dying on you. What an incredible picture of a person who does not know Christ as Savior, rather they are dead in trespasses and sin. And so it is we start to realize the incredible truth that we're going to cover today is how this pictures salvation, spiritual truth. This man had everything, yet he had a state of living death. Consider Ephesians 2:1 as we start to see this parallel. And you hath he quickened who were dead. And leprosy is a picture from the Old Testament of the spiritual condition of our spiritual dead, dead in trespasses and sin. It does not say we were sick. As the leper has dead skin, so an unsaved person is dead in trespasses and sin. The person is spiritually dead, yet walking around. Right? The person with leprosy has death, but they're still walking around. Leprosy may seem insignificant in the beginning because it's a little spot. Let us consider what God wrote in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 2. When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot. It doesn't say you're from head to toe. All you need is a spot. That was sufficient to put them without of the camp in Israel. You are dead, if you will. You are a leper. You are out of the camp. Well, what does the Bible tell us as far as spiritual sin? James 2:10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, there's one spot, you're guilty of all. That's all it took in the Old Testament. Do you have a spot? Go down and let the priest look at it. You're out of the camp until you're cleansed. What a glorious picture we have here. The priest was the one to inspect the scab, the spot, the rising. He was not the one to cure it. He simply declared what it was. Because the only way they had to get rid of the leprosy was divine intervention. How's the only way you're saved? Divine intervention. When we put our faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is this great man in a desperate situation. On the surface, he has it all. In reality, he has a grave problem. 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, had brought away captive out of the land of Israel, little maid, she waited on Naaman's wife. 1, there are no coincidences. God planted that little girl in Naaman's life for a time such as this. Can we quickly do a comparison between Naaman and the maid? Naaman was a Gentile, the maid was a Jew. Naaman was great, the maid was little. Naaman was somebody, the maid we don't even know her name. Naaman was a victor, the maid was captured. Naaman was free, the maid was a slave. Naaman was earthly successful. The maid, earthly speaking, her family when her future was ruined. Naaman, unsaved. Maid, saved. Which would you rather be? Yea, though a man gain the whole world, lose his own soul. There are no coincidences. God has allowed this. To therefore bring earthly, I believe there's a dual picture. Naaman will be saved physically, and I do believe he will be saved spiritually. This little maid is one for us to consider. Verse 3, she said unto her mistress, I'm glad he is dying of leprosy. No, error for emphasis. Would God my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria. Folks, if you were hauled off into slavery, what would your attitude be? This little lady can tell us a whole lot. Would God my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria. He would recover him of his leprosy. This man took her away, her freedom, and shattered her family. And earthly speaking, what kind of a future does she have? And she still was concerned with that man that he could be blessed by the prophet in Israel. You see, we could make a message on that alone. We don't see her complaining. We see her rather, surprisingly, safe, yet in the hands of the enemy. What would you think if your little daughter was hauled off into enemy hands? You would think the worst, and so would I. You know what? This tells me a lot about her parents, how they trained her. It tells me a lot about her. She had faith in her God. Did you know nothing can happen to you that God has not allowed? In captivity, she continued to serve God, and she was divinely protected and used greatly to bring healing and salvation to Naaman. The price of a soul is worth far more than anything else this world has to offer. Could God send you to be a slave? And would you be effective, or would you complain? Look at Luke 6:27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. I think this lady is a glorious picture of loving your enemy. And do good to them which hate you. Do you think this little girl had any idea that her words would reach the king? Can you imagine 6 months before this? Hey, guess what? You're going to actually reach the king of Syria. And he's going to send a message to the king of Israel. Right. Folks, God can do incredible things through common people that seek his face. Verse 4, and one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that's of the land of Israel. Seeming insignificant people with insignificant situations can have an incredible effect on people and this world. Had she complained, had she had a bad attitude, this would not have been. God could not have used her. Verse 5, and the king of Syria said, Go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Do you notice something here? What did she just say in verse 3? She said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet. And so the king of Syria sent a message to, look at verse 5, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. No. No, you send it to the prophet. But you see, the kings of this world too often do not see God and the value of spirituality. Rather, what do they see? Well, you need to go to the king. Some lowly prophet. Phooey on that. Folks, do you understand the power of the church in the world today? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you understand the purifying effect that Christians have? Wait until the Holy Spirit is taken out of this world when we're captured up in the rapture. She sent the prophet and he sends a letter to the king. Such is the thinking of this world. We need prayer. Folks, do you understand the power you can have when you pray for government leaders? It's interesting that Naaman took what? Silver, pieces of gold, raiment. He was going to buy what could not be bought. But is this not what people do? 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye, talking to born-again people, do you remember you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold? And what was he taking? Silver and gold and change of raiment. Rather, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, you cannot buy the gift of salvation. Verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Now when this letter is come to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him out of his leprosy. He thinks the king's going to do it. The maid said, no, the prophet's going to do it by the power of God. And it came to pass, verse 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill, to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Now remember, the king of Israel just lost a battle to Syria. He's had people taken away into bondage. And all of a sudden, the captain of the army comes. This sounds like a trick to me. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, see how he seeks a quarrel against me. Did you know that this little maid knew more about spirituality than the king of Israel did? If only he could get to the prophet. The king of Israel did not even think, well, you know what? Maybe I should send him to Elisha. The little maid knew that. Oh, childlike faith. He thinks he wants an argument with him. It's a deception. I find it interesting also, because this is true of us as it's true of the little maid and Elisha. Did you know the providential hand of God has made them, even though they don't know it, a team working together? She is going to send Naaman to Elisha, and Elisha's ever ready to receive him. Did you know you can talk to people in this world, and God has somebody across town that's going to talk to him, and the two of you don't know it? And in that person's life, God is working through both of you? And I'm convinced that there are people that have dead and gone, that have done things that are influencing us today for the cause of Christ. And we're still a team with them because God can transcend not only geography, but time. We need to trust and do what we can because God is the one that puts this all together. So it is. He comes to the house of Elisha. Verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent their clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. He came in all of his glory. He did not understand that he was to be humble if he was going to obtain healing. How many people approach God incorrectly? "Look what I have to offer. Gold, silver, deeds, whatever." Verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand, call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper." You see, Elisha didn't even get up and come out to greet him. He sent somebody else with the message. Verse 10, he sent a messenger, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, thy flesh shall come again to thee, thou shalt be clean." Isn't that what he came for? He got his instructions. Now what? Naaman really thought he was somebody. But God is not a respecter of persons. Here the king of Syria, he's honoring this man, he's got him in a high position, and he sends him to the king. No, you don't understand. You need to go to the lowly prophet. You see, God is not a respecter of persons. God wants people that seek Him in spirit and in truth with a humble spirit. And He works greatly through them. Do you realize for Him to come and go wash in the Jordan? Wait a minute. I have to set aside all my royal apparel. And I have to humble myself and crawl down in some river and get my feet all muddy, like just a common man. And then I had to come back out and trust that that's what's going to heal me. You're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. God is not a respecter of persons. Notice too, Elisha didn't take the gold, the silver. He didn't even ask. "I'm not in this for money. By the way, it's not me. It's what God can do." He could have come out and had some public healing service. He didn't. Because it's not about us, it's about God. Elisha did not take the gold, the silver, the goods, because he did not want Naaman to think in any way his contribution contributed to the healing power of God. It's your obedience, your humility. Naaman was angry. He could have obeyed and be healed, or he could get angry and live in his leprosy. So it is with salvation. We can either continue in our own stubborn way and live in our sinful condition, the debt not paid, our eternity not satisfied and settled, or we can humble ourselves and be cleansed, whiter than snow. The king of Israel had no answer, but Elisha immediately had an answer. How many times, though, does God give us an answer that just doesn't make sense? You must be kidding. Folks, when God gives you something to do, do it, even when it makes no sense. Naaman, verse 11. But Naaman was wroth, went away, and he said, "Behold, I thought..." You thought wrong. "Don't you know who I am? He would surely come out to me and stand, and we was going to have a wonderful ceremony. He didn't even come out. Verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? He turned and went away in a rage. Cleansing in Abana and Pharpar may be very nice rivers, but they have no ability to heal. There are a lot of rivers around this world, and there was one place where the water would cleanse him, the living water. And that was the one that Elisha pointed him to. If you will go there, to the springs of living water. But rather, he turned away in a rage. Are there not many different people calling themselves religions? They all boil down to one thing. You've got to do something to please your God. And you can get as involved as you want. And works will not buy you one moment in heaven. You need to go the plan that God said, and God said in the Jordan. It's only a picture. We don't have to go be bathed in the Jordan to find salvation. It's a picture. There was only one way to be saved. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is only one way. That's the point it's making. But rather than accepting the remedy, he thought it was foolishness, and the world does think that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. His servants spoke to him. Verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to them, wash and be clean? Now, you got to think about this guy. He's the head of the army. Do this, do this, do this. And some prophet sends a messenger out and says, do this. He's not used to that. And it was a simple instruction, and these servants are sitting there thinking, you know, we take your orders all day. What's the big deal? You can't take orders, can you, Naaman? And Naaman apparently paused for a second, and he said, you're right. You're right. Did you notice the servants came in a soft answer rather than harsh words? Folks, you get a lot further with kind words, with soft words of truth, than you do screaming at somebody. And they spoke to their master respectfully, and he listened. Now, whether those servants believed or not, we don't know. But we know that they were used of God to influence him to do what he was to do. Here he is, heeding the counsel now of Elisha and of his servants. He is humbling himself. Verse 14, he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. He was clean. Verse 14, then he went down. He was high and mighty. And he realized, I have to humble myself and go down. If I am going to expect the blessings of God. And he put aside his royal garb. And he humbled himself even before his own servants and walked down into the Jordan River. And he dipped himself seven times. And God healed him. He had to voluntarily go down. They couldn't pick him up and heave him in. That wouldn't have brought healing. You can force somebody to come to church. That does not bring salvation. It's when that person voluntarily humbles themselves. I get it. I get it. Jesus died for my sins. It's nothing that I can do. It's not the gold and the silver and the fine clothing that I brought. It's not who I am and what I've done. It is what I really am before God. I am a sinner. I have leprosy, the picture of living dead. I am dead in trespasses and sin. Washing in the Jordan is a picture of being washed in the blood of Christ. 7 times 7 is the number of perfection in Scripture. This is what washed him clear. The leprosy was gone. He was born again. The idea of I thought, he realized, was wrong. I used once to think of this. I don't think that way anymore. God said through Elisha, if you do that, you will be cleansed. And God cannot lie. He was healed instantaneously, completely. He didn't have to wash again. It was finished. Our story, obviously the Old Testament, it pictures the glorious, glorious work of redemption done by Jesus Christ. Consider John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus Christ is addressing the Jews, and he says this in John 5, 39, search the Scriptures. When that was written, the New Testament didn't exist. What's he talking about? The Old Testament. John 5:39, search the Old Testament. For in them, the Old Testament, ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Do we not see the glorious picture of salvation testified in the Old Testament? It had to be the Jordan and no other river. If he did not do as he was told, he could dip 70 times in the rivers of Syria, and it would not have cleansed his soul. It would not have given him deliverance from the leprosy. It was immediate. John 6:47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath. It doesn't say will get. Hath eternal life. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you got it. It doesn't come to you when you enter eternity at death. I have eternal life right now, not because I'm a warm and wonderful guy. It's because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior apart from works. And many of you in this room, if not all of you, have trusted Christ, and you have eternal life as Naaman had healing. He had to look and go, it's gone. Paid in full. Not because of anything he did, not because of his gold and silver, but because he humbled himself and went God's way. And he was healed both, I believe, of his leprosy and of his spiritual condition. Let us consider. We as believers need to go into the world and preach the gospel. Can you please make a mental note to daily live like that little maid? No matter what comes your way, look beyond the circumstances of this life and point people to the Savior, if only they could come to the prophet of Israel. But he was more than the prophet of Israel. He was God in the flesh. If only they could come to Jesus. And what may seem simple to us, well, all I did was leave a tract at a restaurant. Do you think this little girl ever thought her words would go to the king? We need to share the gospel so that sinners can come to Christ. And remember that from Genesis to Revelation, the plan of salvation is the same. Jesus Christ paid it all. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the cross. Today, we look back. But the message is the same. Jesus hung there, gave his life to pay the sin debt of the world. That's you, that's me, that's every person that's ever entered this world. This billfold represents sin. We all have a sin debt on us. And there's nothing that we can do in our flesh. Well, I thought. Yeah, Naaman thought that too. He was wrong. The only way to get rid of your spiritual leprosy, the condition of living dead, is not in yourself. There's nothing you can do. The debt is too great. But rather, the one that was foreshadowed by Elisha, Now we look back. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth, lived the perfect life, for He was God. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He could satisfy the debt in full. And He hung there on the cross, shed His blood, and gave His life. In the tomb 3 days, 3 nights, and rose again, paid in full. How did your sin debt get paid? Not by your good works, not by silver and gold, but rather when you realize it was Jesus. He paid my sin debt. And you humble yourself and say, I need to do it God's way. He sent His Son to pay my debt. And when I do things God's way, by putting my faith in Him, not my works, I have eternal life. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the payment. Whosoever sinner believeth in His work of redemption, believe means believe, shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.